That was Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This year, we have been looking at a vision for our church, for the Southampton Primitive Baptist Church, and also considering the responsibilities and commitments that we have as members of a church. And today's subject is prayer. And it is both a vision for our church, that we would be a praying church, that our church would be one where we are constantly, ceaselessly, calling upon the Lord for his strength, wisdom, power, and guidance for us as a church. That through that expression of humility towards God, we are acknowledging always that we are dependent upon God for his leading and for his power to be at work. And then also, as members of that body, of that community, we are also ourselves committing to pray for one another, not just when we're here together, but throughout our week when we're apart. I have many times quoted from this church covenant because I love how concisely and completely it specifies the commitments that members of a church make to one another. And today I'll read this one. This was the third commitment. And by the way, I'll put a copy of this out so that anybody that wants to take a look at what I'm referring to can anytime. But they make this commitment as they form themselves into a church and identify the responsibilities that they have towards one another. They write this, we do promise in a special manner to pray for one another and for the glory and increase of this church and for the presence of God in it, and for the pouring forth of his Spirit on it, and his protection over it to his glory. They promised one to another to pray for one another and to pray for the church. And the aim and the direction of those prayers is ultimately for the glory of God, for the good of his kingdom. It is a recognition when we pray, when you go to the Lord in prayer and you ask God, you are acknowledging by that asking dependence upon God. And God is pleased to give good gifts unto his children. He's pleased to answer the prayer of faith that comes before him because he is glorified by it. Our dependence upon him is expressed in that. And our relationship with God is nurtured through communication with God and his power and his glory. And his majesty is displayed in the power and willingness that he shows to answer our prayers. So I encourage you, I encourage all of us as a church and as individuals to make that same commitment that we would promise to pray for one another, to always pray for one another. In Thessalonians, Paul writes, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. I think this means at least that we are to never give up on praying, that we are always to continually to be praying. Though we, at every moment of our day, may not be in a state of prayer where we're verbalizing our prayers to God, but we are to never stop praying, to never grow weary of it, to never give up on it, to never lose faith and hope in God's answer of those prayers, because God is faithful and he has called us to pray. The parable that Jesus delivers here in Luke chapter 18 is given for that very encouragement. He said, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In the way this is introduced, something of knowledge is expressed about our human nature, that we will have a tendency to give up, that we will have a tendency to become distracted or to become discouraged or to be brought aside for one reason or another from our prayers for one another, for the church, for God's work in our lives. And so we have encouragement not to give up, not to give up if we feel we've prayed for a long time and we don't see God's answer to those prayers. And how is it with you? How is it with you in your prayers? Do you find yourself committed regularly to praying, or do you find that you get distracted? We have a time, we live in a time where we are surrounded by things that are calling out for our attention every moment of every day. They're all around us. Of course, we're busy with our work, with our labors, with our friendships, with our relationships, but we've got constant sources of distractions at our fingertips every moment of every day. And these things can become a means by which we are turned aside from the most important thing, which is our relationship with God. And so prayer is our opportunity to come and to communicate with our Lord. And one of the ways that we can do this is especially to pray for one another. I'll confess, as pastor of this church for, 13 years almost, that I, for many years, was not consistent and not as committed in my own practice to pray for this church and for the members of it. And it's something that several years ago that I really felt was put on my heart, that how important it was for me to be praying for every one of you by name throughout the week. And that has been such a blessing. And I encourage you all to take up that same kind of practice. You don't need to be the shepherd of the congregation to have one another on your hearts and on your lips and bring each other before God. I encourage you to it. I encourage you to do it without ceasing, without giving up. So let's consider a little bit about prayer. A little bit about prayer. First of all, what Jesus is encouraging here. The parables of Jesus are often so vivid, and he uses such powerful images to convey these ideas. It's often hyperbolic. It's extreme, sometimes humorous. And I think we see that in this case. And he does so. He uses these kind of extreme situations to drive home a point in a way that we can't miss, that we can't not understand it. So here's the first one that he gives here. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, this is not necessarily an unusual situation. I'm sure a very common and ordinary thing that you would have a judge that doesn't fear God, that doesn't regard man. In other words, you have someone in the position of authority, someone who has the power and the means at his disposal to do something about the problem that this poor widow has. We don't know what it is. Someone had taken advantage of her, extorted her, harming her in some way, and she needed to go to someone more powerful than herself that had the means to be able to avenge her of her adversary. Someone that could do something about the situation when she was powerless to do anything about it. But the person that she can go to is one that doesn't care about God and doesn't care about man. In other words, he has no motivation in himself to do the right thing or the good thing or the just thing. And so he is sometimes referred to as an unjust judge. Here in verse 6, he's referred to as an unjust judge, which itself is a contrast to the very role that he has as a judge. The whole purpose of a judge is to be just, to administer justice. So, not a very good man, not the kind of person you want your case and your life situation to be in the hands of. So here's the situation that this widow's in, and she goes, and it says, and he would not for a while. So we see that at first she comes to him, and he doesn't want to do, he knows it's probably the right thing to do, but he doesn't want to do it. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So here's what Jesus has done here with this parable. He's presenting this situation, a kind of petition, a prayer. This widow's making a prayer to this judge. She's making a petition to this judge, and she's persistent about it. She will not give up. She's doing what the purpose of this parable is. She's always praying, and she's not fainting. She's not giving up. And in the end, she receives the answer to her prayer, even though the judge was not motivated by anything good in terms of a desire for justice, what is good for the widow, or what is right in the eyes of God. And what Jesus is showing is by way of contrast, that if this widow received an answer to her petition going to the unjust judge, how much more when we present our petition to a God who is perfectly just, who cares about your life, who deeply and profoundly cares about what you're going through, and who not only is just, but is the very definition and foundation of justice itself, how much more will we receive the answer to our petition when we come to a faithful God? The Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Encourages us to be continual, to be persistent in our prayers, and to do so with faith, believing. Jesus gave another teaching on faith and prayer that used also contrast. He used our own example of ourselves, particularly those that are parents. And when a parent is asked by their child for some food, he says, you know, when your child asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a serpent. And he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? If we who are evil, if we who are sinful and fallen and selfish, can know how and even take pleasure in giving good gifts to those that come to us in need and asking for those things, how much more a God who is righteous, a God who is love, a God who is caring about what you're going through and is perfectly just, how much more will he answer our prayers when we come to him? And so we are encouraged by these examples to be diligent in our prayers. And so let us apply that, not just to come to God, asking God to satisfy our wants in our life, but to pray for one another, for God's good work to be done in one another's lives. This is one of the things about true prayer of faith, is that when we pursue to pray to God in faith, our desire and our will is conformed and transformed to become aligned with the will of God. And we can be guided by the scriptures in that. You know, there are many, many examples of prayers in scripture. And so prayer isn't just about asking God for what you want at any given moment. I mean, you should ask God for what you want, but you should also be seeking to conform what you want to the will and the purpose of God. And that is how prayer will transform you, as well as bring you into a situation where you will see faith answered by the goodness of God as he responds to those prayers. So let's look at some examples to guide us. We might think, well, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters, but I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray for them. Well, I'll encourage you in two things in that respect. You know, some people in this church, you might know really well. You might know deeply what they're going through and know what you would ask God for them. And some you might not know at all. But I'll encourage you in two ways in how to think about this. First of all, we, at any given moment, even no matter how well you know somebody, we have no idea. We have no idea what one another is going through and experiencing and facing in life. In the midst of your week, as you're bowing your head in prayer and you're going to the Lord in prayer, and you think about your brothers and sisters, there are things that you have no idea that they're facing, that they're struggling with, the temptations that they might be feeling, the affliction that they might be experiencing, that they never said anything to you. And so you can lift them up in prayer knowing that the Lord knows, and that they stand in need of his grace, of his power, of his strength in their lives. And then secondly, we can look at the examples that we have in the scripture of prayers to guide us in how to pray for one another in accordance with the will of God. And that will encourage our faith, because when we know we're praying for what is aligned with the will of the sovereign God, then we can have assurance that God will be pleased to answer those prayers. So let's look at an example in Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. And the epistles are an excellent starting place for us learning how to pray for one another and for the church, because we have direct examples of that very thing. So let's look at one. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to this church, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then much of what he says in the following verses is either a prayer itself or him writing to them about how he prays and what he prays for them. So if you don't know how to pray for this church, if you don't know how to pray for one another, pray the words that Paul here gives. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So many times the prayer begins with thanksgiving. And that's a wonderful way to begin our prayers in any kind of setting, to begin with thanksgiving. Even if what's really burdening our heart to pray for is an affliction that we're enduring and we have to call upon and petition God to help us through, we can always begin with thanksgiving. What do we have to be thankful for? There is no lack of things for which you can be thankful to God for. And it is a wonderful thing. Like we read before, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for your life, that you would live a life with overflowing gratitude, that the gifts of God that He has poured out in your life would be a constant source of joy and thanksgiving in your life, in your heart. And one of the things that we have to be thankful for is one another. And Paul often began his prayers for these churches by giving thanks. And then he'll go on in later chapters to address some of the problems, some of the challenges, some of the difficulties he was seeing in these churches. It wasn't like he was thankful because these people were perfect and they never gave him any difficulties, they never had any problems. And he's saying, I'm thankful that I can write to you, Church of Colossians, because you have no issues that need to be straightened out, and everything is great there. Everything is perfect, and that's what I'm thankful about. No, he was thankful for the work of Jesus Christ in their lives. He was thankful for their dedication to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord, even in spite of their faults and imperfections. He's thankful for their faith and the love that they have for the saints. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So consider that for a moment. Consider every single member of this church, every single one has, you know, in the day and age in which we live, consider your brothers and sisters for a moment. We live in a day and age, we live in a time where there's no great social benefit to being a Christian, to serving Jesus Christ, to being a member of the church. You don't need to be a member of this church to make a social connection to help you advance in your career. It's not going to win you the praise of the world. It's not going to, being a Christian, serving Christ, being a member of a small, primitive Baptist church in Southampton, Pennsylvania, isn't going to attain you some great status socially. It's not going to make you rich and wealthy. It's not going to enable you to have connections with powerful people. So why are you here? Why are we here? We're here because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the love that we have for God's people. We're here because of our love of the truth. And so as you stop and you begin to pray for one another, you have much to be thankful for. God, I thank you that you've called these people together, that you've put in them a desire to serve you and to worship you and to worship together in this place and to take time out of their day each week on a beautiful Sunday to come and to sit in this place and sing songs to praise God and to listen to the preaching of the word. And so we have much to be thankful for of one another. And he is thankful for them, but he's thankful even more so and more abundantly, he's thankful for what God has in store for those that believe in him. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth, of the gospel. Later on, in verse 9, he goes on to talk about prayer. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So if you look at verses 9 through 11, you have packed into there things that you can pray for your brothers and sisters again and again. And you can take the time to pray for those things for one another, to meditate on them, to consider the need that we have to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, to be strengthened by his power. You know how weak you are in yourself as you face the challenges of life, as you encounter temptation. One of the greatest things that I feel like was ever taught to me was that when I am encountering temptation, when a temptation is assaulting me, trying to entice me to do something offensive to God, something destructive to myself, that not only do I pray for God's strength for myself to overcome that temptation, but that is a wonderful opportunity to pray for my brethren, because they might be facing the same temptation. They might face the same temptation this very week that I'm facing. And so it's a blessing not just to pray for myself that God would help me to overcome that, but the temptation itself can be turned by the power of God to be an opportunity for me to be reminded to pray for one another. Because if you're facing it, if you're facing a sorrow, if you're facing a temptation, if you're facing a difficulty, the likelihood is that there's someone else that's facing something at least similar, if not the same kind of temptation that you're facing. So may your temptations even be a reminder, as you are reminded how much in that moment you need the power of God to keep your life on the straight and narrow, your brothers and sisters need the same thing. It's obvious to us, but I think also it's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to forget that one another, that we're all going through the same kinds of things all the time. And if you're struggling somewhere, chances are someone else is struggling in a very similar way. And so even may your temptations be a reminder to seek God on behalf of one another. Imagine if we're all doing that. Imagine if we're all doing that all the time, upholding one another, making intercession on behalf of one another before the throne of grace to a God who is faithful to hear and to answer those prayers. This is why I think this is such an important part of a vision for this church, that we can't just be a church that's, we think that just by walking through the right steps or having the right articles of faith or the right plan and strategy for how to serve God in his kingdom that we're going to be able to be fruitful. No, we need to be a people who is humble and dependent upon God and ever seeking God's guidance and strength in those things. And that will be a church that God will bless. That will be a church that God will bless. Well, prayer has to be in faith. When we come to God, we need to come believing in God and believing in his faithfulness to answer those prayers. That doesn't mean our faith is perfect. I'm reminded of the man that came to Jesus asking a petition of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And Jesus was often commenting on people's faith. He was often acknowledging their faith, that they, when they came to him believing, he answered those prayers. And he would refer to their faith. Thy faith has saved you. Their faith drove them to Jesus as the answer. Well, there was one man he asked, "Do you believe?" And The man said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Your faith, your exercise of that faith is not going to be perfect. But that's not what it depends on. It doesn't depend on your ability to exercise that faith. It depends upon the object of that faith and his faithfulness. It's what the faith is looking to, who is the one who has the power and the will and the love to answer those prayers. And so we are encouraged in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith and the necessity of faith in pleasing God. Hebrews chapter 11 is a beautiful chapter. It speaks about how faith is the source of true understanding. Faith is the means by which obedience was lived out in the saints throughout all the ages. Verse 6, though, it says this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we come to God, we have to come by faith. First of all, we must believe that he is. There's the foundational, fundamental thing. If you don't believe that God exists, how can you come to him in a way that's pleasing to him? You must believe that he is, but also that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God is a God that is desiring and has shown himself to be one who will be found by those that seek him. Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask and you shall receive. All of those actions that he's using as an illustration or as an example of seeking God and pursuing God, all those things are pursuing something that they believe will be received. And they're taking the step and the initiative and the effort to pursue the very thing that is the desire that they wish to attain. So when you knock on a door, you knock on a door because you're hoping that that door will open up and you'll be able to enter into inside. When you search for something, when you're seeking for something, you're seeking because you have in your heart, you have the expectation that you will find the thing that you're seeking for. Well, what is the most important thing that we could seek in this life of all? What is the most valuable thing to expend our effort and our attention and our focus to find? It is nothing less than God himself, than our relationship with him, the pursuit of him. And so he is the treasure of treasures that we ought to exert ourselves to seek. And so it says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And by Christ and what Christ has accomplished, it is possible for us to come to God, to come to him, to pursue him and to know him. Well, lastly, let's consider that it is also necessary that we steer clear of, that we avoid those things that would hinder our prayers being heard and answered by God. There are a number of places in the scriptures where we are shown that there are times when God does not hear prayers, when God will not hear and will not answer the prayers that are lifted up. And so we ought to seek to not fall into anything where God would not hear the prayers that we lift. So Psalm 66 is an example of how God hears the prayers of his people. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. God is not receptive to those that come to him with hypocritical hearts. If I regard iniquity in my heart, you cannot come to God as what James calls being a double-minded man. That in one hand you're asking God to bless and to pour out his goodness and his gifts in your life, but in the other hand, desiring sin, desiring iniquity, regarding iniquity in your heart. Those things will be a hindrance to prayer and therefore must be dealt with by confession, repentance, and receiving the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a miracle of it. If we were coming to God on our own merit, we wouldn't be worthy even to come before him. We would not be clean to come into his presence, but because of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness. And so we must be faithful. We must confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And then pride. Pride and self-righteousness is another hindrance to the Lord receiving us and receiving our prayers. And this is demonstrated in the example that Jesus gives back in Luke chapter 18. So we'll just turn back there as we conclude this message and this subject for today. Luke chapter 18, the second parable in this chapter that it records of Jesus telling is also this vivid and just very striking example that Jesus gives. He says, he spake a certain parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This demonstrates, among other things, it demonstrates the importance of the heart with which we come before God when we come to God. The importance of the heart that we have in ourselves when we come before God. It's possible to, at least in the appearance, act as if we're coming before God, but we're coming to God on a basis and with a heart that is totally wrong and totally displeasing to God. And that's what he demonstrates here. There's someone, he's coming, he's going to the temple to pray, this Pharisee, and he even, in his words, he even seems to have an expression of what might even sound like sound doctrine. He seems to have an expression even of thankfulness to God. He's thanking God for these things. But what is his attitude? What is the spirit that he has? Well, it makes it clear. He trusts in himself that he's righteous, and he despises others. And this is a hindrance to him being, not only his prayers being heard, but even him at all being received by God, God having respect even to his person. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I think Jesus intentionally gives these extreme examples. It's a little hard to imagine somebody coming and praying with these exact kind of words and this exact kind of attitude, but it is reflective of a reality that is in the human heart, that we are so quick sometimes to trust in our own righteousness and our own goodness. And especially when we look around and we compare ourselves with other people, and things are not always as they appear. He could look at this publican. The publican was not considered a righteous person. The publican was looked down upon. And he could look back and he's standing up there and he's praying to God and he's saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Look at all the good things that I do. I'm not like that dirty publican back there. But who did God receive? God received the one who came with humbleness, with a recognition of his own unworthiness and his own need of the grace of God and the kindness of God to receive one who's undeserving. And that's the kind of prayer that God will hear and that God will answer. And that's the kind of heart that God will receive the one who comes to him with that heart. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it says in another place, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. So let's come to God ceaselessly in prayer. Be more diligent in our prayers for one another and come to God with humility as we do. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and pray for one another. And when we say, I'm going to pray for you, I'll pray for you, make sure that that's not just a word you're saying in the moment or just a good intention, but it's something that we follow through with throughout our week, week after week, praying for one another, because we stand in need of the grace and the power of God.